Sajjad, come and make yourself comfortable.
If you could all have, please, a copy of the Holy Quran, a 13-lined Quran, please. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praise be to Allah. Glory be to Allah. Who, no matter we comprehend or not, He is the most gracious, the most merciful, the all-wise. Peace and blessings, greetings and salutations be upon our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the light of what is happening in Palestine, I'm sorry I cannot start my talk or any majlis without touching on this sensitive subject, and why not? So whatever we are witnessing in that part of the world, let's keep our trust in Allah. No matter what we are witnessing, Allah is still the most gracious. No matter what we are witnessing, Allah is still all wise. It's a different case to understand the wisdom of Allah and to plan and to understand the planning of Allah. Sometimes it may be beyond our imagination and comprehension. I would like you to know that our deen is not about miracles. Our deen is about practicalities. So it means if there is a war, then it doesn't mean Jibreel alayhi salam will always come around and you'll win and that's fine, go home and rest, and your lives have been spared. It's never worked like that. The first battle in the history of Islam, Battle of Badr, it was very, very fiercely battled and very fiercely fought. And yes, Nabi alayhi salatu was salam had to come out. Call him Prophet of Allah, call him the Messenger of Allah. He call him the Prime Minister, call him the President, call him the Commander-in-Chief. But even he had to come out in Badr. Not only Badr, he had to come out in every war. And not only he had to come out, he had to give his life away as well. And there have been instances like Battle of Hunain especially. Due to very, very constant and heavy bombardment, there was a time that the Muslim army got very, very much dispersed and scattered. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was there in the battlefield almost just by around only handful of Sahaba. Only handful. And I mean handful, like a few only. And he has to still be there. That's what our deen is all about. It's not just about, oh, you just sit Nabi, you sit in Masjid al-Nabawi, you make dua to Allah and everything will be fine. No, they all had to give their lives away. And they did. And they put their lives at stake. They risked their lives. They endangered their lives. And it's only when Allah sees the sacrifices as such to the level desired by Allah, this is when the nusrat of Allah, the help of Allah and the victory of Allah comes along. In the time of Musa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam and Banu Israel, their religion, Judaism, is the right Islam, the real original Judaism. And it's the correct Islam of the time. And the enemy is Pharaoh. When did finally Pharaoh drown? Like me and you, we expect Netanyahu to get drowned. When did eventually Pharaoh get drowned? It wasn't instantly Musa alayhi salatu wasalam made dua and he got drowned. For generations, they had to give thousands of lives of little babies and children, male babies and children, before that day came when eventually Pharaoh was drowned and flushed down the Red Sea. True? They had to give sacrifices of children for generations. Allah knows, it's not in my head at the moment how many years, but yes, for a long time. So many children gave their lives at that time and they were killed because he only feared to be dethroned by one of the children. So he decided to kill all the male children of the time. And he killed so many, all of them. It's only Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, somehow Allah wanted, these were his plans, and he managed to survive. This is when eventually, after thousands and thousands of sacrifices of innocent lives of babies and children, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's victory came to their path, and Fir'aun got drowned. And this is the way the history is. It's deen is all about practices. Otherwise, can you imagine what was the need of so many Sahaba getting killed? And they could have all just, taken refuge in Masjid al-Nabawi, reading Tahajjud Salat and praying. No, they had to dig those trenches around Medina. Around the whole city, they had to dig those trenches for miles. That were good meat, few meters down and good few meters, wide as well. They went through that task as well. So yes, let us not expect quick results. Maybe because they are fighting on behalf of not just themselves, they are fighting on behalf of the whole ummah. Therefore, sacrifices of that level will be required. Because they're not just representing themselves, they're representing the whole ummah. And when victory will come, it will be victory not just for Palestinians, it will be victory for the ummah. This is when we are going to see the glorious days coming back again. And this is when we will see this dark ages fading away, dark ages of the Muslims. For that, for us to see, and for the arrival of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which will be a great victory from Allah and a great nusrat and help from Allah, a lot of sacrifice will be required. And this is what the ummah is going through. However, what does really concerns me is we've become a bit too living in the Western lives, around left Western lives, reading a lot of media and everything. Our iman has become a bit soft and liberal. The loyalty is not there with iman, Islam and the Muslims. And therefore these incidents will take place because the brotherhood is not there. The brotherhood that we were knitted together, in a thread of brotherhood, that brotherhood is not there. So it's all about just, me Pakistani, I am Mirpuri, I am Pathan, I am this. And we've become nationalists. And the brotherhood of Iman and Islam is not there. This is why we don't feel the pain. We have not taken them as our own brothers, spiritual brothers and sisters. And those children as our nephews and nieces. This is why we don't feel the pain. And it's fine. Many of us will not even bother to find out what's happening there. Why? Because you haven't taken them as your brothers and sisters. So who cares who's dying and who isn't? Even if we do, then we might be just strutting away for a second or two. And life continues of entertainment. Our sleep, our food, everything just continues. And this is sad. And this is a clear indication that the spirit of brotherhood of Iman and Islam that we were knitted in, that is fading away. Somebody said, somebody was circulating a video or something, an image, where there is this Turkish man, he sold his house in Turkey, and with that really good money, he bought tents in that area in Palestine, and he's creating tents for the refugees. Allahu Akbar. This is what you call my brother. I'm selling my house away from my brother. This is what you call brotherhood. And this is the lesson that we were given in Quran. But I'm so sad that it's absent in my life, from my life. Maybe if you say so, it's absent from your lives. But to the extent that we don't even bother about what's happening in that part of the world, it's really shameful. And people like myself will speak out. They will say, Morana, you need to be very careful. Eh? Yeah, Morana, you need to be very careful. Eh? And you know what, Abdurrahman? U.S. president is saying from yesterday, he's saying that Netanyahu has not crossed the red line yet, following yesterday's incident, attack and bombarding on the Rafah. What is he saying? That he hasn't yet crossed the red line. So what is red, crossing the red line in your eyes, that may I ask? So can you imagine if somebody just swears at your brother and you roll your sleeves and you go all red? If somebody says about something about your own nation, you know, a bit of racist remarks, and you get so angry. Somebody swear at your mother, you get so angry. A little brawl, fight, conflict outside, and all of you will get together, family against families now. Everybody will jump in without even knowing who's right and who's wrong. True, this is happening, isn't it? Why? My family in it. All right, okay, your family in it. What are these people? Not your family. And here we don't watch. We don't watch.
It's not the case. People are ready to go for jihad,
No. I'm not saying that we should be going over it.
Upstairs, not individuals.
What shall I say? I'm not saying that we are to be blamed or whatever. I'm just talking about, you know, when somebody's really hurt inside. No. And
if you ask him this guy who's ready by jihad, I'm sure everybody will raise hand.
Only Yusuf Shah.
Sir, ye baat ye nahi hai ki kaun jihad ke liye hai. Baat ye jo jihad ke liye banaye ke jinko training mili hai, jinko paisa jin pe kharch kiya, armies hain wo kya kar rahi hain? Jihad to un pe hai na.
I'm not talking about you not doing anything. See, I'm not saying that do something, you're not doing anything. What I'm saying is generally that our blood is boiling about the whole situation, what's happening. And maybe some of us are still asleep, and let's wake up, what's happening. Yes, we do know that we've been cornered. You know, our arms and hands and feet have been shackled with chains and we can't do anything. Even the big regimes, the so-called Muslim regimes, cannot say a word. This is the situation. And this is what we are crying over. I'm not saying why are you not going and why haven't you gone? Look at the whole Egypt. See, the mighty Egypt, which is supposed to be economically, literature-wise, in every sense, it's a very important country. Till this day, there in that country, you are not allowed to protest. Everywhere around, even in the Western countries, people are protesting in thousands. In Egypt, you are not allowed to protest. In Saudi, you're not allowed to protest. You know, here we have social media platforms where we openly talk about these things, isn't it? Right. There in Egypt, you're not allowed to do. In Saudi, you're not allowed to have that. There are no such platforms available where you can openly say things against the Jews.
In Egypt,
so here,
large scale. I've seen it.
Sure.
It wasn't too many times, but I've seen massive. They were like many, many, many thousands.
Really?
Yeah. And what So
generally, I'm just talking about what's happening, and I'm just trying to draw our attention. Right, then listen, life is not just about our entertainment and our very restricted life between me, my wife, my children. No, our sort of loyalty should extend to really extensive. We have been created for the whole entire mankind, including for the non-Muslims. We have been created for their benefit in terms of guiding them, you know, helping them, inviting them towards Islam, preaching, propagation. So anyhow, that's not the subject. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Last week, we had discussed that if somebody, either ourselves,
one of our family member has neared his death, then what are the logistic preparations you need to make for them or for your own self? If you are in that situation, your own self. So far we have discussed quite a few things we have discussed, I don't want to repeat. However, yes, last lesson we discussed emphatically, in very much in depth, that at that time, besides the medical team and besides the family members, there are some invisible creations of Allah also present at that time. And they are two shaitans. And along with shaitans, there are also angels as well at the same time. And in great depth, we discussed that day that yes, these two invisible creations of Allah are present at that time. And we also emphasized a lot that how shaitan will give a final, very, very strong, big push to make sure that he turns you away from Iman and Islam. Until your last breath, he will play any trick to turn you away from Iman and to take your Iman and Islam away. And we went into in great detail about that, which I don't want to repeat. However, after the class, a gentleman approached me and he said that this is really scary. What chance do we stick at that time? We have lived all our lives with Iman. And today comes that very, very sensitive time. Our ultimate result and success depends on the last breath and depends on our last a'mal. This is how our success is determined. So on one hand, shaitan is pressing so much. What are the chances of surviving and escaping? What are the chances of escaping? So let me tell you that it's not as simple as shaitan will trick you there. Allah is not there for you to protect, to help you and to protect you, and you lose your Iman and you die away as a kafir. Generally, it doesn't happen like that. Alhamdulillah, for the last so many decades, we have been witnessing, alhamdulillah, people, they live with Iman and Islam, and alhamdulillah, the overwhelming majority of them also die with Iman and Islam. So it's not the case that, oh, it happens like, you know, every other person loses his Iman at that time. It's not as worse as that as well, alhamdulillah. For this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angels. The angels that come at that time surrounding the person who is about to die, this is to comfort him, to console him, to strengthen him, because shaitan is there as well. So the angels are also there. Do you know why? To cancel out the influence of shaitan. And I've told you last week that Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. The angels descend and they surround him and they say to him, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا, don't fear. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, you will not be grieved. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ, and we are here to give you the glad tidings of Jannah. Now the whole point of sending the angels is to counter argue and to counter attack the influence of shaitan. So yes, on one hand maybe shaitan is whispering into your ears, but at the same time you've got these angels who you can see at the time maybe, and or you hear listening to them, and yes, that comforts you. And that withholds your Iman and retains your Iman. Because now you know the reality, what is being said to you. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala balances the situation. In fact, there are lots of angels and who all they comfort you. Hence the influence of shaitan just fades away and it doesn't have any impact. Besides that, what Quran has to say about the presence of shaitan and his influence, Angie, if you could kindly turn to page 388. Before that, sorry, 361. Before that, 361. And 361 is Surah Ibrahim, ayat number 27. 361, top of the page. 361, top of the page. And it's 27th ayat from Surah Ibrahim, and Surah Ibrahim is Surah number 14. Look at the verse at the top. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah affirms those people who believe. In other words, Allah affirms the iman of the believers بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ with La ilaha illallah fil hayati dunya, in this world of the, in this life of the dunya, wa fil akhirah, and also in the next world. What is Allah saying? Allah affirms the iman of the person, of a believer. Allah keeps it, keeps his iman in place. Allah keeps his iman in place for a believer in the dunya and in the akhirah. In other words, the angels are there, and this is how Allah protects his iman. Fil hayati dunya wa fil akhirah, and also in the next world. You know, after a while, after a short while, once you will be buried, there will be munkar and nakir, and there will be another test. There will be another test. Even at that test, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks after your iman, and he affirms your iman. He consolidates your iman. And hence you don't swerve away from iman. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. قَوْلِ ثَابِتِ kya cheez hai? What is قَوْلِ ثَابِتِ? La ilaha illallah. Allah affirms the iman of the believers in this world and in the hereafter. If you have led your life with salat, with a'mal salihah, with sincere iman, then yes, Allah will help you to remain steadfast. Either he sends the angels, or he will make you strong at that time in iman. This is how your iman helps on that day. This is how your practices of salat and everything else, it helps you on that day, and you remain steadfast on iman. Also about shaitan, if you could turn to page 388. As I keep on saying every lesson, then I deliberately ask you to turn to and to refer to the verses of the Holy Quran, so we can start using our the Quran as our reference book. If you look at page 388, second line from the top, and you will find Surah Nahl, Surah number 16, ayat number 98. Allah says, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنِ, whenever you recite the Qur'an, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, then seek protection in Allah from shaitan, the rejected one. What is Allah saying? Allah is commanding us that whenever you read Qur'an, read أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Because shaitan doesn't want you to read Quran first of all. Then he doesn't want you to absorb the message. He doesn't want you to hoard the nur of the Quran. So this is where he's going to start playing now. You start praying and he starts playing. So Allah says, seek Allah's protection from him as soon as you start reading Quran. Then Allah says, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Indeed, shaitan has no authority over the believers and over those people who keep their trust in their Lord. إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ. Allah Ta'ala نے شیطان کو اتنی authority مومنوں پر دی نہیں ہے اور نہ ان لوگوں پر دی ہے جو اس کے رب اپنے رب پر بھروسہ رکھتے ہیں. Yes, shaitan has influence. He has an impact. He whispers. But then Allah has given him straight away authority that he snatches so easily your iman. That doesn't happen either with good believing men. So, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ. Indeed, shaitan has no authority عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا over the believers. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ and also upon those people who keep their trust in their Lord. In other words, yes, shaitan is present, his existence, everything is there. But as long as you are with iman, your trust is in Allah, you have protected yourself and you have put on the armor of a'mal saliha, of pious deeds. That's an armor against shaitan. Then yes, there isn't much he'll be able to do. He won't be able to affect you much. Page 368. Some pages back. Top of the page. Surah Hijr, Surah number 15, Ayat number 39.
قال ربي بما أغويتني لأزينن لهم في الأرض ولأغوينهم أجمعين.
Iblis said, O my Lord, due to the fact that you have deviated me, I will certainly beautify for your people in the land. I will beautify things. ولأغوينهم أجمعين. And I will deviate them all. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ except for your very fine, pure men. In other words, I will succeed in misleading them and I will do my best to beautify things in their eyes so they can be misled. However, I cannot guarantee that I will succeed with your very pure men. Who are pure men? مُخْلَص. مُخْلَص means who have ikhlas in their iman, who have got pure iman. There is no hypocrisy. And they are saving their iman and keeping it purified with good practice deeds like salat and so on. Then even shaitan at that time, even Iblis at that time said that I will succeed except against your very pure people of iman. I will not succeed. This is why alhamdulillah majority of the Muslims, they live with iman and they depart with iman. Because these are pure Muslims. And shaitan cannot overpass them. Shaitan cannot influence them. Final one. 368.
قَالَ هَذَا صِرَاطٌ عَلَيَّ مُسْتَقِيمٌ And then look at the fourth line. إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ
Allah said to him, indeed, my people, in other words, my believing men, لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْغَابِينَ You will have no authority over them except those evil men who will follow you. Then yes, you will be able to deviate them. Allah ne kya kaha? Haan, mere jo bande hain, mere khas bande hain, you will have no authority over them. Haan, what are the sort of people you will have authority over? The ones who have been listening to you in the dunya. Then yes, you will have authority over them. Not my own good people, believing men. So yes, the answer is not to panic, not to worry. Inshallah, you live as true Muslims, sincere Muslims, and inshallah, you will die as true Muslims as well. Provided you have also put on enough armor on yourself to protect yourself from the attacks of shaitan in your last, during your last moments. Let's move on. Because this is a highly sensitive time, as I said the other day, he's about to embark on a journey that he's never embarked on this journey ever before. He has got no information about this journey. Nobody has ever returned from that journey giving him the feedback of that journey. So he's very much ignorant about that journey. And it's a very, very sensitive journey. It's a journey where ultimately in seconds now he'll know that whether he's succeeded or whether he's failed in the next world. At this time, shaitan is playing big game. It is recommended by ulamas that at that time you don't go out of your way unnecessarily to present things or people who he is very fond of. For example, somebody in a family that who he really, really loves. Don't unnecessarily present to him and say, oh, you're leaving him and he's leaving you. Why? You are distracting him. You are distracting him. Let his focus remain towards the Akhirah. Let him feel confident to go to Allah. Let him feel proud of going to Allah rather than you distracting him by presenting some things that are too sensitive to him. And he's very fond of. And now he feels very, what you call, upset to leave them behind and to separate from them. Don't do that deliberately. Don't go out of your way. It doesn't mean those people, family, dear ones, cannot be around them. But if there is someone very special, that who you feel that by presenting him or presenting an article, something very important to his life, that will distract him, then you should avoid that. Because hadith says, "Man ahabba liqa Allah, ahabba Allahu liqa'ahu." Whoever loves and looks forward to see Allah and to meet Allah, Allah is also looking forward to see him and meet him. وَمَنْ كَرِهَ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ. And whoever is not ready and he dislikes meeting Allah, كَرِهَ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ. Allah is not also looking forward to see him. So at this moment of time, allow him to look forward to set on this journey. Let him feel confident to go. Don't distract him unnecessarily. When Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went through this moment, alayhi salatu wa sallam, you know there was one thing he was saying, which you should know. إِلَى الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى إِلَى الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى. I would like to meet my ultimate friend. And that is who? Allah. إِلَى الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى إِلَى الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى. Even though he's got one whole ummah until the day of Qiyamah in trillions, that he's going to leave them behind as orphans, but he's still choosing to go to Allah. So at that time, the patient and the one who is departing should be very confident in going, looking forward to be traveling and undertaking this journey. So unnecessarily aisi cheeze uske samne pesh karke aisi baatein na kiya karo. Ab tumhara kya hoga, iska kya hoga, isko chhod ke ja rahe ho, isko tum kaise chhodoge. You know, sometimes our family members like emotional things and emotional surroundings. So they create these emotions. They are self-created. You know, in our countries, they hire people to moan and to cry over a dead. They hire people just to create that emotions in janaza. That, oh, so many people cried. And they hire a group of people who will also motivate and excite other people to also cry. And the more everybody is crying, they feel, wow, what a great man he was. That hundreds of people, they were burst into tears and they were crying their eyes out. You know, sometimes this is self-created. So you don't create that sort of environment in front of him. Next, knowing the fact that who is present here in the majlis, Malaika, we must have this aqidah, right? That it's not just your family members who are there, it's not just the medical team who's there, for whom you are preparing everything, the chairs and the sitting and the food and everything. You need to know that there is a group of Malaika also here around his bed. Hence, you need to keep in mind how to accommodate the angels and what do they like. And what do they like? They're not after your kebabs. So what preparations do you make for them? You need to understand Islamically what angels like and what angels do not like. So let me tell you, one of the things that angels will not like is a dog. We find this from hadith. Wherever there is going to be a dog found in a house, angels of mercy, the angel of death has to come. He has to do his job, regardless who's there. Ji, pit bull, ji, or any type of dog, he has to come. Nothing will stop him. Ji. However, the angels of rahmat will not come where a dog is found. One day, our Nabi alayhi salatu wassalam was promised by Jibreel that, O Prophet of Allah, I will see you on so and so day at so and so time. Appointment was made between the two. Appointment time came and Jibreel was nowhere to be seen. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became very restless. He had a stick in his hand, and out of restlessness he threw it and he said, Allah and his messengers don't break promises. In other words, he's whispering to himself that why is this happening? Jibreel is also a messenger of Allah, isn't it? Amongst the malaika, Jibreel is also a messenger. He brings messages from Allah to Prophet. So referring to Jibreel, that Allah and his messengers don't break promises. So why is this happening? And he's very restless. And he comes out of the house, in and out. As he went out, he met Jibreel. This is in Bukhari and Muslim. It's very authentic hadith. Before Tariq says something. And he met Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. And he alayhi salatu wasalam said, then why didn't you turn up? You had promised so and so time and you did not attend. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, innal malaikata la tadkhulu baytan fihi kalbun wala surah. He said, we will tell you principle of us angels. We angels, we do not enter a house where there is a dog found or a picture or an image of a living creature is found. And apparently, the two little grandsons who were very small, whilst they were chasing this little puppy around in the street, this little puppy entered the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and was somewhere under hiding in the house of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And this stopped Jibreel alayhi salam from coming to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even at the time of appointment. It's a very authentic incident. Until that puppy was chased out. Ji. So this is to say that yes, it is a principle of the angels, that angels of rahmah who bring in mercy and barakat from Allah, who bring in good things from Allah, they will not come if there is a dog found in the house. It saddens me quite a bit in our society now. You know, every so often, every new decade, we find some evil and vice entering into the society. Do you know what's the order of the time now? Keeping a dog as a pet. This is becoming so common now, just in my road here, around my houses. See, there's quite a few dogs. Quite a few dogs. Which never was the case in our Muslim society. We never kept a dog as a pet. Our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has said, man iqtana kalban illa kalba mashiyatin. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, nuqisa min ajrihi qirat aw qiratan. He alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever shall keep a dog as a pet, except he has kept it for hunting purposes, or for the purposes of looking after the livestock, or for the purposes of looking after a farm. Besides that, if anybody was going to keep a dog, then on a daily basis from his books of deeds, a very big chunk of amal will be reduced and will be deducted. A very big chunk of good amal, of good practice and sawab, will be deducted from his books of hadith. One hadith says two big chunks, and one hadith says one big chunk of amal will be reduced from his accounts. Exceptions are what? If somebody has got a farm, a big farm, and that farm needs to be looked after, it's not possible for a human being to guard it, and hence for that reason is keeping a dog, fine. If somebody is keeping it because, again, something similar, he's got livestock, the sheep and the goats and the cows, they need to be looked after for their safety and security, and this is the wealth of the farmer that he relies on, hence a dog is required, fine. Or if somebody is a hunter and he has got a trained dog that will help him in hunting, that is also a valid reason for keeping a dog. Otherwise, no. Scholars are of the opinion, are divided into this, that are these just the three reasons for which you are allowed to keep the dog, or can they be further reasons and needs for which you are allowed to keep a dog? There are some commentators who said Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has only gave three reasons or three exceptions. Hence, only these three exceptions are valid. You're not allowed to keep a dog for any fourth reason. Others say, draw analogy from this, that these three are example. But just like for hunting you can keep it, for looking after your property and wealth you can keep it, if there is a dire need of a similar need, if there is a similar need, for example, a blind man, he needs a guide dog, then yes, you are allowed to keep a dog. If somebody's got a house outside in the countryside, and it's a big house, there aren't many houses around, so he needs that protection. Yes, it's not a farm, it's not for hunting, then he's allowed to keep it. So some ulamas have extended the reasons and the validity of keeping a dog. But as a pet, a Muslim family is not allowed to keep a dog. I would like you to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this creature and it's a very instrumental animal. It's a very, very instrumental animal. And Allah has equipped this animal with great qualities, with very useful things. No doubt about that. However, for those needs and reasons, you are allowed to reap those reasons, and you are allowed to benefit from those benefits. For example, for drug purposes, to catch victims, the offenders of crimes and so on. Yes, you are allowed to use them for those purposes. However, for pet purposes, they have not been created for pet purposes, and you don't use them for that purposes. Any creation that Allah has created, it may be a pig. Allah has created for a reason. It clears dirt from the dunya. It just eats up all the dirt, keeping the dunya clean. Keeping the dunya clean, they are cleaners, they are caretakers of the dunya. It's a different case, you will not eat. It's a different case that it's najis completely from head to toe. But it's for a reason. It's been created for a reason. It's there to serve mankind. In the same way, dog as well, Allah has created for many good reasons. It doesn't mean, Allah has created for a reason. And you are allowed to make use of those needs for which it has been created. But keeping it as a pet is not the reason why Allah has created. Hence, you don't keep it for that reason. Whilst we are on the subject, the body of a dog is pak, is clean. So if you touch a dog, your hands don't become napak and najis. If you stroke a dog, your hands don't become napak. If whilst it was crossing, it touched your clothes, it doesn't mean you have to go home and change your clothes. We have to be realistic. The najasat, it's in its saliva. And for some reason, the saliva that Allah has created in its mouth is extremely najis, extremely napak. So much so that yes, if you come in contact with its saliva, then it's not an ordinary najasat that you just wash it one or two, three times. Most of the scholars are of the opinion that you wash it seven times. And eighth time you soil it as well. You know how our people in Asian country, they soil the utensils? Wo mitti se pehle manjte hain, phir dhote hain. In the same way you should do it the same. So saliva is najis. Otherwise, scholars say that the jism and the body of a dog is not napak.
Even if it's wet.
If it's wet, then you have to see for what reason it's wet. For if it's wet for the saliva, if saliva is the wetness, right, then of course it's najis. And about if the wetness for other reasons, the masala is not in my head at the moment, so I will not say it. Anyway, so it's important that we understand about dog. We have now, I can see the society now becoming a bit too much sort of affiliated with dogs. And dogs are kept not necessarily always as a pet. Sometimes you just want to keep a dog because you want to act tough. Okay, you know we Asians, we are scared of dogs, so you want to go around, right, okay, with dogs, just to scare people. And wallahi, these are not the right reasons. For these reasons, you are not allowed to keep a dog.
Mullah sahib, hamare jo na musalmanon mein se kuch itne mohabbat karte hain kutton se, wo some of them YouTube mein maine dekha, wo kehte hain hum khud kutta bante hain.
Hum khud kutta bante hain.
वो कहते हैं कुत्ता वफादार है हम इस बाबे के कुत्ते हैं इस बाबे के कुत्ते हैं
अगर वफादारी वफ हैं
ये दिस रियल वो तो झूठ
तो नहीं व्हाट चैनल्स डू यू वॉच आई वंडर
मैं अभी दिखा देता हूं
सो इट्स ऑलवेज ऑलवेज दोस चैनल्स आर विद यू what was I saying? If you talk about loyalty and you are so impressed with loyalty, that loyalty is such a big thing, which it is. And it's a very, very loyal animal. Okay? And these are the reasons why you are allowed to keep it for those reasons, because of its loyalty and so on, but not as a pet. So if loyalty is that big in your life, then you show your loyalty to your master first. You be loyal to Allah. If loyalty is that important in your life, you show that loyalty to Allah first. Anyhow, next is also the malaika will not enter into the house if there is an image and a picture of a living object. On this subject, why? What's a big deal about it? A living object. I would like you to know that in our deen, any drawings of a living creature, a drawing which someone will draw or someone will make with his hands, this is strongly been condemned in Islam, very strongly condemned, in very authentic hadith. He alayhi salatu wasalam said, people who will be given worse sentence on the day of Qiyamah will be the ones who will be drawing and making images of living objects. This is a unanimous opinion amongst all scholars, Anji, that for somebody to draw a living image, Anji, an image of a living creature, humans, animals, Anji, then this is strongly been condemned. The reason is, remember I told you that why is committing suicide in Islam so condemned? Because giving death is an exclusive quality and authority of Allah, causing death. And here he's intruding and intervening in this, in a matter that is exclusively with Allah. In the same way, giving life, is also an exclusive authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he draws an image of a living creature, although he is not giving it a life or anything, but he is at least emulating. Because he is at least emulation, an imitation of Allah's authority of giving life to a living being, this is slight imitation, and this is why this is very strongly condemned. So all ulamas are unanimous that if somebody was to draw it with the hands or make a statue type of a living creature, then this is haram. If this is found in the house, malaika of the air, the rahmat, will not enter. Question is, what about these images, picture images, photography? Now, photography has become debatable. Why? Because the Arab scholars, generally the Arab scholars are of the opinion this photography is acceptable. Why? Because photography, you are only capturing the reflection of what is already Allah has created. Of a person is that is already Allah has created him. You are only capturing the image of what is already existent. You are not making, preparing, or imitating a new person, a new life. Hence the Arab scholars argue that is not a big deal for in photography. This is why you see generally the Arab world, they don't condemn photography. All until very recently, the Indian subcontinent scholars had condemned that even photography comes under this category. And their argument is, let's play safe. Because the condemnation shown by the Sharia on the subject of images and pictures, they have been very strongly condemned. So let's play safe and avoid photography as well. Although now this has come into our continent, Indian subcontinent as well, and it's much more rife than ever before. But until very recently, about two decades ago, in our Indian subcontinent, this was like, no, you can't go near even photography. This is why you may have come across the ulamas and scholars say, oh, video, photography, bas. But now it's been accepted for some reason.
मोहन साहब, ये जो जब उन्होंने ये कहा था ना कि फोटोग्राफी नॉट सब हराम शरिया, वो फतवा दिया था, उसी बाद दूसरे मुल्क जब जाने की तैयारी हुई तो फिर पासपोर्ट फोटो भी उन्हें खींचना पड़ा।
Let's not just attack people, right? Attack, they've done this and they've done this, right? Okay. When we say photography here, then it doesn't mean that for necessities things are not allowed. Like insurance, everybody knows that insurance policies are based on gamble. And they are haram policies, but yes, if you have to drive a car and you have to be insured, then yes, you have to accept it. And this is the beauty of our Sharia. It recognizes the dire needs of a person. How important is something in your life, or generally in the life of the people around, and hence sometimes even impermissible becomes permissible. There are lots of examples. अब ये लेकर बैठे हो कि किसी आलिम ने पासपोर्ट का फोटो बनाया।
No, the safety didn't go very far, did it? ये जो माइक्रोफोन पड़ा है, इसके ऊपर भी फतवा लगाई है, शासन की आवाज आती है इससे।
चलो,
अब किस मस्जिद में नहीं है?
जी अब्बास। So yes, good question, Abbas. It's something that I'm also not very clear, because these have penetrated our society to such a level that even now it's like people like myself who might be animal, I'll think, oh, is this wrong for Rashid when he was young, or for now Muhammad to draw images? And you know, it's penetrated so much that I think even I will not have the answer for these things. But reality, okay, forget about the children. Children are children. They can be overlooked and they can be forgiven and whatever, right? Okay. Or for educational circumstances and reasons, maybe children can be waived from that and exempted. But otherwise, is it allowed for anybody to do it? No. Our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam once entered into the house and there was a curtain. Okay, there was a curtain on the dropping on the door. So
So he entered and he got very, very upset because the curtain had images and pictures of some living creatures. It was the material made like that. So he got very upset. So much so that that curtain was allowed to be taken off, and some pillows were made out of it. So they could not be given that reverence and respect. Also, images also are also strongly condemned in Islam, because a long time ago, these images became statues, the statues became gods, worthy of worship. So this is where it started. So this is another reason why it also condemns.
مولانا صاحب حضرت عائشہ کی گڑیا بھی تھی حدیث میں آتا ہے وہ کھیلتے تھے
It is true that عائشہ رضی اللہ عنہ when she was very young remember she got married at a very very early age when she was very young she would prepare کیا گدی کی گھوڑے گھوڑا بناتی تھی گدی کا So yes, so to what extent what is allowed one can be waived for children? Whether that was in the initial days of Islam, then other the practicalities and the fiqh slowly was coming into Islam later, and this incident was at the in the early days of Islam, is something to be looked into. But this is where we all, at least we say, that all ulamas throughout the generations until now, and it will remain until the Qiyamah, that any images drawn or prepared by hand, they are unanimously haram. The debate is only around photography. That's a debate. That's separate. So when we say living creatures, if we're talking about any creature that can have life, so all human beings, all animals, the all form of animals. So what is exempt? You draw a tree, not a problem. A mountain, waters, all these are non-living creatures. If they are drawn, then there is not a problem. Now then, if something is drawn, however, if the head is cut off or it's been wiped off, then yes, they can be acceptable. This is from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that there were some images at somewhere on the wall or somewhere where he asked those heads to be cut off. And then the rest of the images just remain as tree trunks. So that's fine if the face has been cut off. Any questions? I think it's nice last 10-15 minutes just to have an open discussion. Anybody wants to add something more?
مولانا صاحب یہ تو ڈفرنٹ کانٹیکسٹ میں حضور پاک صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے کہا تھا نا کہ کٹ آف دا ہیڈ کیونکہ ان کی پوجا کی جاتی تھی Here he is talking about art.
Listen, whether it is for puja ki jati thi, abhi bhi we don't worship them. But still the masla stands unanimously amongst all the scholars. We don't worship them. Even now if somebody was to draw it, he doesn't worship it. You know, you drew a monkey, you don't worship a monkey. But it's still condemned by unanimously all scholars. You don't worship them. So even though whether you worship them now or not, And this was before historically, until the day of Qiyamah. It's been condemned. Practical questions, Karo, which helps the circle, which helps your own self, rather than criticizing each individuals, parties, groups. This is not the purpose of of our group. Any good practical questions? Either within what we have discussed today or even external.
So,
Yes, Nasir, one second.
What's the best thing to read on your
deathbed? What's the best thing to read on your deathbed? For yourself? Just like in your lifetime, what is best thing to read? So anybody can say Quran, Zikr, Durood Sharif, Istighfar, and no doubt each of them are just as good as each other. Jee? In the same way, when you are in your deathbed, everything we could say, yes, Quran is a good thing to read at that time, full of blessings. Durood Sharif, yes, you are attracting the rahmat of Allah. Istighfar, yes, this is what you want in the next world, all your sins to be, you know, wiped off. Dua, then yes, dua is a very good thing. So there isn't one specific thing. However, we'll come to the subject that La ilaha illallah, best is if the last final utterance is La ilaha illallah, which we are slowly going to come on that subject. At the moment, I'm just taking things into slowly, gradually, as we move along. So inshallah, in the next session, we'll be talking about what else should be read around, oh, by him. Inshallah, we'll discuss that.
Deathbed means unconscious. So
Deathbed means the bed that from which you don't recover. That's deathbed. So even if you are in there for good few years now, this is your deathbed. Jis bimari mein aap pade ho, us bimari se aapko ifaqa na mila. Isse hum Urdu mein marazul maut kehte hain. Ye deathbed ka tarjuma. Aur marazul maut ki wohi tareef hai. کہ وہ بیماری جس کے بعد جو ہے وہ مریض کو افاقہ نہ ہوا صرف اسے جو ہے وہ موت کی دوا پینی پڑی وہ ہے مرض الموت چلو اذان جی عبدالرحمن یو سینگ سم Yes, we want to, I wanted to touch on this. So all the images that you have on the walls, they should be taken off, they should be taken away. The images that are displayed, that are given respect and reverence, they must be removed. Of course, TV, especially TV of modern day times, where it's full of all, you know, immoralities and so on, music, dancing and everything, that's the last thing you want at that time. You've been watching all your life, you still want to watch football, and what film do you want to watch now? What is left?
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعث المقام المحمود الذي وعدته إنك لا تخلف الميعاد هذه توب الله ربا بالإسلام دينا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم
بالإسلام دينا. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك تبارك اسمك وتعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر أن الفلك تجري في البحر بنعمة الله ليريكم من آياته إن في ذلك لآيات لكل صبار شكور وإذا غشيهم موج كالظلل دعوا الله مخلصين له الدين فلما نجاهم من البر فمنهم مقتصد وما يجحد بآياتنا إلا كل ختار كفور يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم واخشوا يوما لا يجزي والد عن ولده ولا مولود هو جاز عن والده شيئا إن وعد الله حق فلا تغرنكم الحياة الدنيا ولا يغرنكم بالله الغرور الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده اللهم ربنا ولك الحمد حمدا كثيرا طيبا الله أكبر سبحان ربي الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إن الله عنده علم الساعة وينزل الغيث ويعلم ما في الأرحام وما تدري نفس ماذا تكسب غدا وما تدري نفس بأي أرض تموت إن الله عليم خبير. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. سبحان الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سبحان ربي العلى. سبحان ربي العلى. سبحان ربي العلى. الله أكبر. تحيات لله والصلوات الطيبات. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله أكبر. سبحان ربي العظيم. سبحان ربي. سمع الله لمن حمده. اللهم ربنا ولك الحمد. طيب. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله أكبر. سبحان الله. سمع الله لمن حمده. اللهم ربنا ولك الحمد. الله أكبر. سبحان ربي. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. استغفر الله. استغفر الله. استغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأتوب إليه. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك ربنا وتعالى. Thank you.